Good evening. Have you turned once again this evening to Galatians 5, page 1645, if you're using one of the Pew Bibles tonight. Most of us are at least somewhat familiar with the domestication of elephants, probably most commonly as performers for circuses or whatever, but because of their great strength and their ability to negotiate the forest without the need for roads, elephants to this day are used for logging, particularly amongst teak forests in Myanmar, what was used to be called Burma. And they say that it takes 15 to 20 years to train an elephant completely to be effective in forest logging. According to Reuters, methodical, repetitive training methods teach the animals to respond to simple commands, though it takes a number of years. By about the age of six, they graduate onto more complex tasks, such as piling logs, dragging logs, pushing them up and down hills, pushing them into streams using their trunks and their tusks, and then they get to where they pretty much can perform all those tasks by the time they're around 15, 16 years old. I mean, they say that despite their tremendous strength, elephants are usually gentle, especially when they have been tamed and trained from a young age. And I'm not exactly sure how they did this count, but something that seemed to be accurate said that the elephant's trunk has more than 40,000 individual muscles in it. You know, and it's just a vivid picture of strength coupled with precise control. An elephant's trunk is strong enough to uproot a decent-sized tree, but sensitive enough to pick up a single blade of grass. So, you know, really when you think about an elephant in that context, it really demonstrates the value of mixing great strength and at the same time careful gentleness. And when you put those two things together, it gives us a little bit of insight into the beauty of the biblical quality known as meekness. And that's where we're going to give our attention this evening. For the past couple months, we've been working through those nine components, if you will, those nine virtues that taken together comprise what Paul refers to as the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. And by now, you're really getting familiar with these. But let's look at them again, verses 22 and 23. Paul says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, or what I've said is probably best pictured by our English word kindness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance, or self-control. And against such there is no law. So tonight we're almost at the end of our study here, one more week after this, but tonight we're going to be looking at the eighth of these nine virtues, that of meekness. So that's the title of the message tonight, meekness, and let's begin with prayer. Our Father, I'm grateful for the time we have been able to spend in this passage of Scripture and of course, looking at other passages that describe for us, that picture for us some of these same qualities. Lord, I'm thankful that the development of these things, these virtues, these qualities in our lives rest not first and foremost upon us, but it is the fruit of your Spirit. It is that which you cultivate in our lives as born-again believers, as we spend time as your Word, as we yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit's ministry in our lives. And there is certainly a sense in which we need to give diligence, we need to apply ourselves. We understand that this isn't just some outward conforming to certain behaviors, but it is a heart transformation that leads then to an adjustment in how we live, in how we think, and how we do everything. And so I pray, Father, that it would be true of each of us, that we would day by day be growing in our conformity to Christ such that the fruit of the Spirit would be more evidently seen in our lives as we grow in you. Ask, Father, for your guidance as we spend these few short minutes thinking about the quality of meekness. Pray that this would be helpful to us, it would stir our thinking, that it would cause us to look to you humbly for the grace, for the help, for the ministry of your Spirit in our lives. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the word that we are looking at tonight, really the Greek word behind, or if you will, or that gets translated meekness, and I'll just spell it for you. If we spell it in kind of English letters, it would be praoutes, P-R-A-U-T-E-S, sometimes P-R-A-O-T-E-S. That would be the noun form. The idea would be meekness. The adjective form would just be like praus, P-R-A-U-S. So that P-R-A-U prefix, that's kind of the little Greek expression that is pretty consistently in the King James translated in its noun form as meekness, as an adjective, as meek. Now, some translators choose to translate that word either some of the time or all of the time as gentleness or gentle. But I really think that meekness, if we understand it properly, is the better choice of word, and I'll make a distinction here, really, between the idea of meekness conveyed in this word and the idea of gentleness. The word gentleness really refers mostly to our actions, you know, what we do, to acting in a gentle fashion. And I understand, we can think about it more conceptually or idealistically as well, but mostly that describes actions. Whereas meekness refers to one's attitude, one's whole state of mind, as well as the actions. So we could say that meekness typically would produce or lead to gentleness, right? If we have an attitude of meekness, that's going to lead to behavior, to conduct that is a careful gentleness. And I think that really that some of the reason that people maybe shy away from using meekness is because in our contemporary vernacular, meekness often has a negative connotation, right? It suggests someone who is weak, someone who is maybe unduly timid, maybe even cowardly. Now, there's probably only a few of you in this room, if that, who are advanced enough in years to remember, but back along the time leading up to about the time that I was born, such that this was still talked about, okay, when I was little, was this name Casper Milquetoast. Anybody ever hear that name? Casper Milquetoast. Milquetoast was spelled M-I-L-Q-U-E-T-O-A-S-T. But Casper Milquetoast was a comic strip figure, part of a cartoon series that was called The Timid Soul. And the author of the strip described Casper Milquetoast as the man who speaks softly and gets hit with a big stick. Okay, and he specifically, you know, took a play on words or a deliberate misspelling of Milquetoast. Any of you ever eaten Milquetoast? When I was a kid, we ate Milquetoast all the time, especially when somebody wasn't feeling very well. And in the way that my mom or my dad would make it, my dad wasn't much of a cook, but he could make Milquetoast. Amongst the things that he made, this was one of them. And it would be just kind of this creamy consistency. The way we did it in our family was you'd take hard-boiled eggs, cut them up, put them in it, and then you would pour this over toast and eat it with a fork. And it was called Milquetoast. And at least according to the old wives of that day, this was something that you ate when you didn't feel very well, when you had a sensitive stomach. It was just kind of soothing and creamy on your stomach, okay? So that was kind of his idea behind Milquetoast, this kind of soft, creamy thing for someone of a weak constitution. And this guy, Casper Milquetoast, who spoke softly and often got hit with a big stick. I also found the case where a humorist named J. Upton Dixon founded a group for submissive people known as doormats. And doormat stands for Dependent Organization of Really Meek and Timid Souls. And the group's motto was, the meek shall inherit the earth as long as that's okay with everybody else. And their symbol was the indecisive yellow traffic light. Okay, now, I share those thoughts just to say that For many, many people, that's what meekness implies, right? Just this kind of timidity and this and this weakness and this wishy-washiness. So maybe that's why sometimes we're afraid to use that word. But the fact is, meekness is a good Bible quality, and meekness is not weakness. On the contrary, meekness is an essential Christian virtue that is pictured in the life of the Lord Himself. Matthew 11, 29 and 30 says, this is where Jesus is making that invitational call, you know, and he tells people, "Come unto me, ye that are heavy laden, that are burdened down." He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." And he says, here's why. "For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." In 2 Corinthians 10, 1, Paul says this. He says, "I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness." Okay, so different word there, translated gentleness, but our word meekness, "by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." So the Lord Jesus is described as being meek. Moses is described as being the meekest man, the man who led probably as many as millions of people, you know, out of Egypt and dealt with all of their complaining and whatever, but he's described as the meekest man. And Jesus pictured to us as meek. And neither of these men were weak. So let's recognize that even though meek rhymes with weak, in reality, godly meekness requires strength. And that's why the elephant illustration is a good example. You know, there's great strength there, but it can be gentle and kind in that sense. For a physical comparison, if you were really badly injured and you needed someone to gently carry you, wouldn't you prefer that someone be really strong rather than someone who's stumbling along, almost dropping you? You know, you want that mixture of gentleness, of a kind disposition coupled with strength. And so meekness isn't weakness, but it is. Sometimes I've used the expression strength under control. As I've studied this week, I would maybe adjust my description a little bit, but that still captures a good bit of the picture of meekness. It isn't the absence of strength, but it is a strength of character, a strength of person or whatever, but yet not in an out of control way, but rather gentle and kindly disposed. You know, and then you think about our world in general, and sometimes people who are tough and strong are kind of pictured as having these kind of angry outbursts, right? Part of being manly and tough and strong is that you are no nonsense and you give people what they deserve and you call it as it is. And again, so in our culture, when we think about people being more reserved about things and not lashing out and not reacting and kind of dealing with some hurt and things like that, you know, it kind of seems contrary to our culture's sad view of what it really is to be a strong person of character. And so we need to recognize that nonetheless, the Bible teaches us that it is imperative that we as God's people follow the example of the Lord Jesus and be characterized as meek. You know, we don't retaliate, but rather we think of others first. And we're gentle in our disposition and willing to take some wrong for the sake of the benefit of the others. Proverbs 15:1 says that a soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous, we might say, harsh words stir up anger. And you know, you think about our God. He is all powerful, but he never misuses his power. He is all powerful, but he never uses it in a way that is just selfish and arbitrary. He is the perfect Father who never overreacts. He does chasten. He does sometimes even pour out his wrath, but always with good reason and in a controlled and purposeful fashion. He is gentle with his often unruly children. He's long-suffering. He's patient. All those things. And always does what's best for us. And you think about the example of Jesus during his earthly ministry. Although he could call upon divine power, he was approachable, he was sympathetic, he was kind, he was loving. And I'm purposely using a variety of words here because I want us to remember that these elements of the fruit of the Spirit aren't just kind of monodimensional, right? There's a lot of overlap. It all kind of rolls together. And all of those things, a person who is meek is going to manifest all those different things, all kind of roll together into it. Let me have you go back to Matthew 11, if you would. If you would just turn there again. I just want to point out a couple of things in that verse. Right at the end of Matthew 11. We'll just look at that verse 29. I know I've already quoted it to you at least once, maybe twice. I don't remember. I want to see the connection between two key words in that verse. Matthew 11, 29, Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." So in this verse, Jesus is explaining why we should embrace his way of life, right? Why we should be, we should take his yoke for our own. And he says, as our Lord and Master, he's not harsh, he's not overbearing, he's not oppressive, but he is gentle in his dealings with people. He says, "I am meek and lowly in heart." And I want you to notice the connection of those words, meek and lowly. Okay, the word there that's translated lowly is sometimes, I don't know, maybe even often, maybe more often than not, translated humble. And that's the idea of the word, humility. When James and Peter say that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble, this is the word, okay? God resists the proud, gives grace to the lowly, gives grace to the humble. Here's another place where we find meekness and lowliness connected. Let me have you turn to Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4, right at the beginning of that chapter. And this is where Paul has finished the doctrinal portion of Ephesians. He's kind of just delineated all the richness that we have because of our relationship with Christ. And now he's going to start to focus on the practical outworking of that. In Ephesians 4:1, he says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, I appeal to you, I plead with you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called." You're called as a believer in Christ, live accordingly. And then he says in verse 2, "with all lowliness." Okay, so there's the word humility and meekness. And then he couples it with long-suffering, right? That makrothumia, the idea of this long-burning fuse, forbearing, right? Bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so those verses teach us how to build and maintain unity within, you know, the context of among believers, among people. And again, meekness is connected with humility as well as patience and forbearance and love. So Paul is teaching us that for unity to be built and maintained, that means things like this, that we need to receive offenses without retaliation. You know, that we need to take some things. That have come our way without resisting and without trying to get back and get even and have a desire for revenge. And so we are, in short, to have a forgiving spirit. And that's all tied in with this. And really, as I've been studying where that word meekness appears in different places in the New Testament and kind of just thinking through the implications of it, it seems to me that the essence of meekness, it's not weakness. It is gentleness, but really it is a willingness to not demand your rights. And to me, the juxtaposition of humility and meekness gives some helpful insight. So humility deals with a correct assessment of your merits, if you will, right? Not thinking too highly of yourself, esteeming others better than yourself. So your kind of sense of how important I am, how valuable I am, how capable I am, whatever. It's a matter of saying, listen, you know, I'm a sinner before a holy God. And I'm surrounded by other sinners, and I need to hold them in higher esteem than myself. So there's this correct assessment of who we really are. That's humility. But meekness really suggests a correct assessment of our personal rights. And folks, I'll tell you, and if we're honest with ourselves, we know this is true. We are instinctively self-protective. We are instinctively defensive. You know, how many times have you said, well, I don't want to be defensive, but, okay? You know, and then we give our rationalization. and our justification. You know, when we feel the least bit attacked or provoked, we tend to want to be defensive about it. You know, and sometimes even vengeful. Sometimes getting even, you know, extracting our pound of flesh. You know, and all of those things stand exactly in contrast to meekness. And let me take us again back to the example of Jesus. Now, I'm gonna read a verse here that doesn't include the word meekness, but it sure pictures the idea perhaps more vividly than any other in the Scripture. And this is 1 Peter 2:23, which says of Jesus that when he was reviled, reviled not again. And the idea is he didn't revile in return. When he suffered, he threatened not. And he surely could have, right? He's God. But instead, he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. So this is Jesus, falsely accused, you know, mocked, mistreated in terms of people's perception of him. And he gives no answer in his own defense. Remember, he's like the sheep before his shearers is dumb. Remember Pilate saying, come on, I'm giving you an opportunity, right? Pilate has this inclination that something's amiss here. This seems like a good man. Give me a cause to let you go. And obviously there's all kinds of prophetic implications. I understand that. But Jesus models for us one there who is falsely accused, unjustly so. He's given every opportunity to defend himself, and he offers none. And yes, in fulfillment of the prophecy and in keeping with his intended plan to go to the cross. I understand there's a lot going on there, but still there's a picture for us of one who does not defend himself. And you can search the Gospels beginning to end, and you will never find Jesus justifying himself, defending himself, responding. Now, in keeping with the idea that meekness, that doesn't just mean, though, a weak or pacifist kind of personality. Jesus did not have that. You know, witness the money changers, right? On those two different occasions when he goes into the temple and he finds his father's house being desecrated. And Jesus is angry. And Jesus reacts very strongly and very forcefully, both in the physical realm and, I believe, in the verbal realm, right? And confronts them and rebukes them and physically overturns their tables because he is doing it in defense of the house of his God, but not in defense of himself. And you think of like Matthew 23 and his dealings with the scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. He says, you're like whitewashed tombs. And he uses very graphic and very, what we would consider, almost harsh language. But he's not defending himself. Here are people that are teaching false teaching, who are leading astray the people of God, who are promoting themselves and twisting the Scriptures. And that's what he's defending. And that's what he is demonstrating. But it's not in defense of himself. So meekness doesn't mean that we don't get concerned about injustice. It doesn't mean that, well, that was wrong, but you know, no big deal. It doesn't mean that. There is a place for righteous indignation. There is certainly a place for intervening on behalf of others and being concerned and vindicating the name of God and standing up for it and being bold when we need to be bold. So meekness isn't about kind of your personality or how you confront issues, but meekness is about that attitude of, you know what, humility, meekness. I'm not concerned about offenses towards me. I'm not concerned about my rights. I'm not concerned about getting my way. You know, those things aren't important. And that meek person has the strength and the resolve when needed to deal with things that need to be dealt with. But always with that attitude that looks beyond what I want, what I desire, defending myself, justifying myself. When Jesus was personally accused, he didn't defend. So, folks, the meekness manifested by our Savior comes from a place of power. But it involves enduring injury with patience and without resentment. All right, let me have you go back one more time here, and this will be the last place I'll have us turn tonight. Galatians 5 once again. And you know, you think about it, on this earth right now, the greatest power of all is the Holy Spirit. That's God's means of enduing us with power from above. And it's the Spirit of God that enables us to be far more meek and gentle than we could ever be without Him. But I just want us to look here at, I'm going to have us go back to verse 13. And we'll read down through the end of verse 23. But it's good for us to just look beyond just those two verses that we tend to focus on when we think about the fruit of the Spirit. Get the fuller context here. He says, "Brethren, you've been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, to your flesh. But by love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another," right, there's the attitude of the flesh, "take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would," that which you know you ought to do. "But if you're led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations," and then these that are kind of interpersonal: wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, divisiveness, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." So let me just point out a couple things from reading that. Meekness often, and in many ways, is connected with the idea of self-control, or really more precisely spirit control, right? We are to be spirit controlled, right? When we're be filled with the Spirit, that's be controlled by the Spirit. Now there's a sense of self-control, you know, that idea of temperance, and we'll talk about that next week. But ultimately, really what we are to be is led by the Spirit, right? Guided by the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit. And that's how these things are cultivated in our lives. And if you think about the flow of things there, all of those different works of the flesh are just centered on my wishes, my desires, my needs, my rights, my this, my that, whatever. And in contrast to that are these things that are called together the fruit of the Spirit. And part of that is that idea of meekness, where my concern is for others, not myself. For the rights and concerns and burdens of others, not my own. For the willingness to take wrong without fighting back, without pursuing revenge. But remember what Jesus did? He committed himself to him that doeth righteously, justly. And he put himself in the hands of God. Folks, that's what we need to do. You know, one of the problems of American culture, there are many, okay? But one of the problems of actually what the world would consider one of the real strengths of American culture, right, is American culture's rugged individualism, right? And our view of my rights. We put the right to keep and bear arms. The right to have freedom of religion, right? I mean, you know, right from the very beginning of this country, the Bill of Rights, I mean, my rights are really significant in American culture. And that's why, you know, the doormat concept, you know, is viewed as a negative virtue, because in our country, it's all about me getting what's mine, right? This is the land of opportunity where anybody can get to become president, and it's just really very much focused on me getting what's mine. And quite honestly, folks, meekness is just on the other end of the spectrum from that. It's me putting myself in the hand of him who does righteously, who does justly, who has a perfect plan for my life, and not chafing and fighting so hard for what's mine, but being much more concerned about what's God's and what's the needs and burdens of those around me, and let the issues for me, let God take care of them, and let me trust him that way. And that means that when injury comes along, when offense comes along, when there is maybe persecution, when there is evil that comes along. That's where you look through places like Fox's Book of Martyrs, and you look through both church history and biblical history. But you see people facing great torment, great difficulty with grace, with gentleness. And I would say when you wrap all with meekness, that's really what it is. That attitude that I can put myself in God's hands and let Him fight for me. Let Him fend for me. And again, that's not to say that there's not a time for us to fight, so to speak. Right? There's times to stand up for that which is right and to stand up for the name of God and to stand up for the people of God. It's not to say there's not a place for that. We are to earnestly contend for the faith. And there are going to be enemies that come. And there are times when Paul did defend himself, though I would suggest he wasn't so much defending himself. When you look at all he went through, he was defending his ministry for the sake of those people. So there are times to stand up for the sake of others. But meekness is where I'm not so concerned with standing up for me. I'm going to put myself in God's hands and let Him answer. Let Him deal with this situation as He sees fit. That's really the idea of meekness. And in reading that whole passage again, let me just go back and remind us again for probably the 9th time now. I think this is our 9th week, okay? But all these things, they all go together. They all do. You know, so it's not, I'm okay in this area, I'm struggling in this. You know, the fruit of the Spirit is a picture of what the Spirit of God does within a believer in all these different ways. And it's not an exhaustive list, and it's not a defined, specific list. And that's why if we recognize the overlap in some of these ideas, because it's an overall picture of the character of one who is growing in Christ-likeness. And that's what the Spirit of God wants to do in your life and in my life. He wants to make us like the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus is loving, and we ought to be loving. And He's meek, and we ought to be meek. He's gentle. We ought to be gentle. And He's long-suffering. We ought to be long-suffering. It's just making us more like the Lord Jesus in every way, all of it, all at the same time, by the supernatural working of the Spirit of God in our lives as we see Jesus in the Scripture, as we see how He lived, how He spoke, how He acted. The third beatitude says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And folks, there is great blessing for God's people when we are characterized as being meek. And we're to be meek in our relationship with God. That means being yielded to Him, right? Trusting Him, being teachable, being responsive to Him. And we're to be meek in our relationships with people. And that means, respectful, gentle, kind, humble. And to become that kind of person, remember we talked about the elephant, how it took a while to tame them and to train them. And the reality is it takes a while to tame the fleshly beast inside of all of us and to train us to be people of character and strength and resolve, but always with that gentle, meek, compliant, willing spirit. Word that's closely related in meaning to meek in English is the word magnanimous, which is someone who is generous and forgiving, someone who avoids revenge or resentment, especially towards a rival or towards someone less powerful than themselves. It's the idea of being benevolent or big-hearted, and in fact, it comes from two Latin words, magnus, which means big or great, and animus, which is the word meaning soul. So magnanimous, someone who's of a great soul. And folks, God's desire for us is that we would be big-hearted, great-souled people with a meek spirit that allows God to work in our lives. That's what He wants to produce. And if we're going to see that happen, we're going to have to do some swimming upstream, because it is just so contrary to our culture. And our culture is constantly inundating us with ideas that are contrary to having a meek spirit. But God is calling us out of the darkness of this world to be light, to be salt, to be different. And I will tell you, if you carry yourself by the grace of God with a sense of humility and meekness, you will be a shining light. That is so out of character with so much of our culture. And if you'll let God just cultivate that meekness in your life and live it out and manifest it, God can use that powerfully to influence others, because they would have to say there's something different here, something not normal, something explainable only by the power and working of God. Our Father, we're thankful for